royal diadem.
The title of the royal diadem is the master title, if you will. A subtitle might be called Gathering the Lord's Jewels. That's from reprint 2404, and from which a lot of the discussion, a lot of the thoughts are going to be shared with you tonight. Our theme text is taken from the third chapter of Malachi. Malachi 3:17, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. We're going to concentrate on the first part of this. We're going to try to look tonight at the interaction between the jewels, the building up, the chiseling, the abrasion, if you will, from time to time, and all of the things that we do to help one another to make our calling and election sure. When the Lord likens his faithful people to the precious stones, jewels, it signifies that there is an intrinsic value or beauty that he appreciates. And it implies also that such characters are, in comparison to the world, very rare. A little flock. We learn several things of importance about these jewels. Where are they found? Well, some very unexpected places. Sometimes diamonds of South Africa are mingled with the ordinary gravel, and sometimes it's embedded in bluish-black clay. They're required to be searched for, washed from the mire before being prepared to refract the light. How are the gems formed? Well, they're formed under intense heat, great pressure, and the slow cooling process, which enables crystals to be formed. You know, many of our dear brethren are not getting any younger, myself included. In fact, the water here in Florida is very soft, and it causes my hair to kind of fly and fray away, or what hair is left, rather, to fly away. But this presents us a unique opportunity. Our brethren are going under experiences, death experiences. They're going under experiences of pain, physical and mental. I don't know about you, but my prayer list grows each and every day when I learn of another brother or a sister who's having especially difficult times. In fact, I added an additional sister's name today. These people are in the fellowship that we hold dear in our hearts. They're close to our hearts as we ask the Lord to keep them under the shadow of his wing and provide the much needed comfort and strength. How important are the little things that we can do for them? The phone call to check in. The card or letter of comfort and scriptural admonition. An email here and there. The Connells, or the Allentown class, rather, is a little smaller this year than it was about a year and a half ago when our dear brother John Johnson passed away from cancer. Having come out of the Armstrong Church, he was a sweet and kind man. And while he was undergoing his cancer treatment, Sister Kathy and I had opportunities to go to his house and to visit with him. And during our visit, one of our visits, he went into the other room and he returned with a stack of cards and letters in both hands. He was not a brother to get out very much, and he didn't make very many conventions. He would get to Wilmington occasionally. And his eyes welled up with tears when he said, "Look, at what the brethren have sent to me. He even had one there from Germany. And he said, I've never been to Germany. But these cards and these letters meant so much to him as he was going through his experience. He was blown away by the caring of the brethren, and brethren he had never heard of or didn't know personally. And to think that they were keeping him in prayer was wonderful for him. Dear brethren, do we realize just how much these opportunities for service can bless those we love? Let us never forget the impact that we are privileged to make on behalf of those brethren in difficult, fiery trials. We see a beautiful counterpart in the fact that only a few of the stones formed become rare gems, as the jewels prepared for the diadem by our Lord through fiery trials, untoward pressure of circumstances, and being rectly exercised in and by these. That's from Brother Fry's notes on the Tabernacle, page 305. Thus they are being crystallized into gems, characters worthy of being enshrined in the breastplate of the high priest. No wonder then that the high priest bore their names upon the breastplate, the place nearest his heart, as if upholding them before God. Mark 12:30 says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy strength. In the tabernacle, the high priest always bore the names of the tribes of Israel upon his shoulders and upon his breastplate. The shoulders or arms are symbols of strength, and the breastplate is symbolic of the heart and the affections. Whenever he went in and appeared before Jehovah, his shoulders and breast were adorned with precious stones upon which were engraved the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. This was a symbol of our high priest who bears us upon his heart and upholds us by his strength as he stands before Jehovah. For Christ has entered into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. How encouraging and conciliatory it is for the tired, tempted, buffeted, and self-abased children of God to remember that God only sees us through the heart of Jesus. In his view, they ever shine in all the effulgence of Christ. They are arrayed in divine comeliness. The world cannot see them thus, but God does, and this makes all the difference. From the rough state, God chooses those in which he sees the potential for faithfulness. Divine grace is credited with the entire outcome. The beauty and grace of the finished jewel begins with the selection of the rough stone, a stone called by God to a higher purpose and a higher station. The great jewel seeker accepts some in whom the crystallization process is incomplete and helps our infirmities, developing in us by his providences the quality of firmness for righteousness. At the same time, he polishes us. We have confidence that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The rough diamond, once found and washed, must first be cut. The great jewel cutter, the great lapidarist, must really give them all of their value. Our Lord Jesus embraces the stones that he might cut, polish, and fit them for the glorious work of shining with him in the kingdom of God. Realizing this, they may take pleasure in all the trying experiences and difficulties through which our Lord Jesus permits us to pass. As various parts of the grinding and polishing process necessary to their completion as Jehovah's jewels, precious jewels, one reflecting upon another in that crown of glory and that diadem of beauty. Indeed, if we recognize that all is from the Lord to shape and polish us into the gems we aspire to be, then and only then will we develop along the lines that are set out for us. I especially appreciated from the 1912 Weymouth translation, and I go there frequently because it's an older translation and I found it to be excellent in so many scriptures. The Romans 5, verse 3 to 5. And that tells us, "And not only so, but we also exult in our sufferings, knowing as we do that suffering produces fortitude, fortitude, rightness of character, and rightness of character, hope, and that this hope never disappoints, because God's love for us floods our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." I would like to share with you, and will be sharing, several poems as we proceed through this discourse. This is a poem entitled, "Yet Will I Rejoice in the Lord." Reprint 5762 is where it's obtained. "Though the fig tree shall not blossom, though the olive's labor fail, though a murrain sore and grievous smite the herd on hill and dale, yet my soul shall bless and praise him, and my faith shall still prevail. Though the earth be filled with violence, and the dove of peace has fled, while the land and sea are groaning neath the burden of their dead, yet amid the awful tumult, I rejoice and lift my head. Though the vision seem to tarry, and the waiting time prolong, though my faith be strangely tested in the conflict fierce and strong, yet his grace shall be sufficient, and the burden of my song. Though he slay me, I will trust him, though my heart he break. For I know with loving wisdom that he hath planned the way I take. Thus my dying breath shall bless him, and I'll praise him when I awake." That's by G.W. Siebert. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Consider, dear friends, the time that we exist here on this earth is such a short time as we seek to embrace the expanse of eternity. We have been offered a grand opportunity to be included in the body of Christ, the bride adorned for the marriage. Our prospective bridegroom offers guidance and assistance in the narrow way that we have chosen to walk. And we can be assured that in proportion to our trials and difficulties, we are granted more grace. In proportion to our trials and difficulties, we are granted more grace. like to share with you another poem. My peace I give unto you. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its glad increase. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are truly blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, I'm sorry, this is more poem, not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry toucheth spirit there. Every joy or trial cometh from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him solely all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are truly blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Second Peter 3:14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, give diligence that ye may be found in peace, without spot and blameless in his sight. Dear brethren, we all need to keep before our minds that kingdom vision. The pictures are painted for us in Scripture, as in the Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And in Isaiah 35:5-6, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Can we, brethren, imagine in our minds that time when all of mankind will come under the rule of Christ and his bride, and when all of mankind will have an opportunity to walk up that highway of holiness? It's hard. It's just hard to imagine, and it cannot come soon enough. The jewel cutter helps our infirmities, developing in us by his providence is the quality of firmness for righteousness that we mentioned before, at the same time that he polishes us. Romans 8:26 says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. That hard crystallization of the diamond corresponds to that willingness toward righteousness in the individual and represents our crystallized character. We must have faith in our great master workman. We may require much more trimming on some sides of our character than on others. And the disposition often is to draw back, to not be fully submissive, to fear that the Lord has forgotten us or has abandoned us in our trials. By his infinite wisdom, our Lord knows exactly what we need to perfect us, so that we will reflect and refract the light of his glory. Dear friends, we need to give diligence and to cooperate with the great master workman, that the shaping and polishing of our hearts, so that our wills may be perfected quickly. Our next poem, This Is From Me. This is from me, the Savior said, as bending low he kissed my brow. For one who loves you thus has led, just rest in me, be patient now. Your Father knows you have need of this, though why perchance you cannot see. Grieve not for things you seem to miss, the thing I send is best for thee. But looking through my tears, I plead, Dear Lord, forgive, I did not know, 'twill not be hard since thou dost tread each path before me here below. And for my good, this thing must be, his grace sufficient for each test. So be still, I'll sing, whatever be God's way for me is always best. Couldn't help but think of Brother Moore's discourse, I believe, when he talked about the storm on the lake. Submission to the divine will is the softest pillow on which to recline. Submission to the divine will is the softest pillow on which to recline. I would recommend reprint 33:25 to you, which outlines some thoughts on the different perspectives that each one can have when the trials of life surround us, as each of the disciples had different responses to the storm that day on the Sea of Galilee. During the storm, the Lord lay asleep in the hinder part of the vessel on a cushion. Evidently, he was thoroughly exhausted from the labors of his journey and ministry. Meantime, as the storm increased, the boat with its precious load began to fill with water more rapidly than it could be bailed. The fact that they approached him at all indicates they did have faith to some degree, though not implicit, unwavering faith. Consider, brethren, all the things that they had seen in their walk with the Lord, his miracles, his power, his wisdom. Should they not have had more faith? Jesus arose and commanded peace and quiet, which immediately followed. That our Lord intended this experience to be a lesson to the disciples along the line of faith seems to be borne out by verses 40 and 41 of Mark 4. He said to them, Why are ye fearful? Have ye not yet faith? In other words, has your faith not yet developed to such a degree that you can trust me and realize the Father's favor and power ever with me for my protection, and that while with me, no harm could possibly overtake you? Nothing that is not wholly under my control. No wonder the apostles gained additional reverence for the Lord as a result of this miracle. Apparently it came at just the right time and order to be their appropriate lesson. And this is a precious, precious lesson in this miracle for all of the Lord's followers. We have need of faith. And we also need tests of that faith. Now, how suddenly the adversary may at times bring against us a whirlwind of temptation or opposition or persecution. How at such times our sky seems overcast, dark, foreboding, how the waves of adversity or affliction have almost overwhelmed us, and how the Lord seemed asleep and heedless of our distress and indifferent to our necessities. Such experiences are tests of our faith, as this one was a test to the faith of the disciples, with an implicit faith in the Lord's promise that God works all things together for good. We'd like to share with you a selection from something entitled From Victim to Victor. We change from being victim to victor by acceptance and non-resistance to the experiences the Lord allows for us. The difficulty is still there, but it has changed from something to suffer to something to offer. We trust to the very core of our being in His loving, perfect will. Whatever that might be, may we be more and more saturated with the heavenly things. Meek submission sanctifies suffering. Be sure your silent, willing endurance is a true act of adoration. Thus weariness, pain, loneliness, etc. will carry on His gracious work in us, turning suffering into incense of submission and trust. We cannot enjoy the sufferings. We can enjoy the thought which faith attaches to them, namely, that these are but light afflictions working out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our thoughts thus far have been centered on verse 17, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." But now we want to look more closely at the words in Malachi 3, the 16th verse. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and the Lord heard it." We will, brethren, address the balance of that verse a little bit later. But the tendency of the mutual love of the brethren is to meet frequently, forgetting not the assembling of yourselves together. How often would the sons of God be greatly blessed as they meet together to talk over the divine plan, the divine goodness, wisdom, love, justice, and to help one another and to encourage one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and by refreshing another's mind with the exceeding great and precious promises which belong to them that reverence the Lord, that belong to us, brethren. How much more would we be blessed if we could always have in mind the statement that the Lord is hearkening, is listening to our conversation when we speak together. Those who realize the Lord's presence with them when they meet will be very careful of their words. Reprint 25:43. You know, the flesh is always ready to blurt out unkind judgments or words. And once the words are out, guess what? We can't get them back. They're gone. And they do their damage. So how important is it for us to hold down that old fleshly tendency to react and to rebel and to say things which are unkind or untrue? Dear friends, He hears, notes, and prospers our blessings of one another. Reprint 4090. If we were a blessing to our brethren, He knows, He hears. He doesn't forget. He is noting those who spoke for those things which are loving, gentle, pure, good, true, modest, and humble. Reprint 24:07. The Lord hearkens and takes knowledge of the purity of our motives as well as of our words. He takes knowledge of whether we are seeking to glorify ourselves or to glorify Him in our use of such privileges and opportunities. Reprint 14:41. Those who love the light come to the light. Their conversation should be respecting the things which belong unto their peace, the things which are uppermost in their hearts, since He hath put a new song into my mouth, even the loving kindness of God. They should share their joy with Him, and filling their hearts and minds from this new song. It will crowd out the worldly topics as being not worthy to be compared. It will crowd out complaining, murmuring, as being wholly improper on the part of those who have been recipients of so many divine favors and much advantage in every way. He listens to see which out of good hearts speak forth those things which are loving, gentle, pure, good, true, as distinguished from those who are careless of the truth and whose words are vain or frivolous, or worse, slanderous and selfish. We would like to emphasize two very important concepts that we should keep in our minds. Let all the sons of God remember the importance of honesty and truth in the inward parts when they come together as members of the body of Christ to study, to help one another. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but let each esteem the other greater in saintliness than himself. This concept, a lot of these concepts have been woven into the discourses this entire weekend, and it's really fantastic when you see that work together. And we didn't really call each other, so. Secondly, we need to edify one another in the most holy faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 and Jude 1:20. Our next poem is Love's Alchemy. Love is the filling from one's own cup another's cup. Love is the daily laying down and taking up. A choosing of the stony path through each new day, that other feet may tread with ease a smoother way. Love is not blind, but looks abroad through other eyes, and asks not, must I give, but may I sacrifice. Love hides its grief that other hearts and lips may sing, and burdened walks that other lives may buoyant wing. Brother, hast thou a love like this within thy soul? 'Twill change thy name to saint when thou dost reach this goal. First John 5:1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Yes, the Lord is looking for loyal, loving, generous, and noble hearts, for those who prefer the joy of his approval and his promises to every earthly joy, and whose actions prove their zeal and devotion. And has not your heart burned within you as the heavenly benediction fell upon you, and sweet peace and joy filled your souls and fired your zeal with an intense yearning to herald the good news to the earth's remotest bounds. Reprint 14:41. And now for the latter part of the verse. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. We spoke yesterday of this book. A book of remembrance shows that the Lord takes full knowledge of his true people. And the tests of love and loyalty are not always great deeds, though if we love within our hearts, they will be as great and far-reaching as their influence, as their talents and opportunities will permit. But the prompt and ready use of even the smallest talent is carefully noted by our loving Lord in his book of remembrance. And not the imperfect rendering of service, but the perfect intention with which it is rendered is faithfully recorded. How important, dear friends, is that heart attitude? What are your motives? And even if it doesn't work out well, if you have the good heart, it's rendered positively in his book. Psalms 56:8 says, Thou tellest my wanderings, put those my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? They certainly are. And it's a further confirmation of that promise. Dear brethren, our shed tears are all remembered and recorded in his book. We all look forward to becoming that which is in his hand and which he admires. A workmanship which is not just something to look upon, but a workmanship to be admired and appreciated as we minister to resurrected mankind. That diadem in the hand of Jehovah. Isaiah 62:2-3. And the nations shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of Jehovah shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of beauty in the hand of Jehovah and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. The church will be a crown of glory and a thing of beauty, gloriously reflecting to all eternity the workmanship of our God. I included here at the end picture of a diamond called the Millennial Star. This is quite a diamond. It's internally and externally flawless. And what inside of us is flawless? Of course, the new creature. The rough stone was 777 carats. Seven mean anything to anybody in here? Huh? Okay. That's pretty much perfection. It was cut into three pieces. And, of course, we have the fact that there have been three ages, haven't there? And it's the 10th largest diamond in the world. Does 10 mean anything to anybody? I mean, there are 10 virgins, were there not? At any rate, you can go on all day with numerology, but interesting that all of these numbers seem to have some bearing. Let each one of us seek to be a part of that glorious diadem which will bring mankind to perfection and atonement, our Father and our God. Dear brethren, in his diadem, in his hand for eternity, may the Lord add his blessing as we each strive to submit to the polishing of our individual facets so that we may reflect the pure light of truth to one another and to the world of mankind. And I want to leave you with one additional slide. You are the most priceless jewel in the world to God. May the Lord add his blessing.